the message of the cross, sacrifice and purpose, Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we focus our attention now on the words of Jesus in that Bible reading that we've just heard. We ask for the gift of your Holy Spirit to illuminate our understanding and to move our desires to follow him faithfully. Amen. Well, please keep your Bible open in front of you for this talk as we look at Jesus' words together. And it's on page 1012 of the Church Bibles. Jesus' death on the cross was central to God's plan for the human race. Jesus died an unjust death under the Roman legal system. But although it was unjust, it was not a mistake in God's plan. And it wasn't a side story in the main narrative of Jesus' life. Please look with me at Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus then began to teach his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. And then at the end of that verse, he must be killed and 3 days later rise again. And I want you to note that word must. The Son of Man must suffer many things. He must be rejected. He must be killed. So our first point for today is that Jesus had to be rejected and killed on the cross. Jesus had to be rejected and killed on the cross. From Jesus' own teaching, we see this trajectory of his life wasn't a mistake, and it wasn't a blip where things went off track. No, it was part of God's plan. And he's explaining at this point in Mark's gospel to his disciples what's going to happen ahead of time. It's a prophecy of what's about to happen in his life. Now, in the verses just before the reading that Paul gave us, Peter has just grasped and declared that Jesus is actually the Christ, the Messiah. And this is a light bulb moment of revelation for Peter and the other disciples. Jesus is God's chosen king. They finally got it. It's a light bulb moment. But immediately, Jesus starts to explain that he is going to need to suffer and to be killed. In verse 31, he tells his disciples that he's going to be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. Basically, that's the ruling Jewish leadership called the Sanhedrin. Jesus was a Jewish man, a Jewish prophet, who through his teaching and miracles was causing a great stirring in the Jewish society of his day. He'd become incredibly popular, but he's also controversial, and he's beginning to divide public opinion in the Jewish community. Now, we know the conclusion of Mark's gospel, don't we? We know he's going to be rejected by the Jewish hierarchy. We know he's going to die by crucifixion, and he's going to be raised back to life on the third day. But in this moment, in Mark 8, it's a brand new idea for his disciples. It appears that it's never crossed their minds that this is what's going to happen. So this was new information for them, although we know it's the story. The thing that we need to grasp, which is less clear to us today, is that what Jesus was predicting for himself and his disciples was a road of shame and pain. Now, at that time for them, that was immediately obvious to them. But it's not so plain for us. For a start, we know the end of the story. We know that Jesus' crucifixion was a good thing. The day of his death is now commemorated as Good Friday. But that wasn't how the disciples would have seen it. when Jesus first spoke these words. To be crucified was an appalling thing, a thing of shame and pain. And to be rejected by the Jewish ruling class was also a terrible thing, a thing of shame and ostracism. We know it's the way the story was meant to go, but at that point, well, it was mind-blowing for the disciples. And Jesus was not just socially excluded. He was rejected to the point where his own people, the Jewish people, the leaders, had him arrested, taken to their enemy, the Roman governor, and had him killed. It was horrific. And I want you to think back in your own life, whether you can think of an event where you experienced the rejection of a group of people. Just take a moment to cast your mind back. Is there an event in your own life where you were rejected? If something's come to mind, what kind of emotions are attached to it? No doubt, if something's come to mind, it may be very uncomfortable to think back about it again. But the emotions we feel give us some kind of hint at the reality of the must word that Jesus uses in verse 31. And how his disciples would have received that. He must be rejected. Those of you who follow the news will know that the MP and Cabinet Minister, Owen Paterson, resigned last week from Parliament because it was divided over how lobbying rules for MPs should be policed. Paterson is accused of lobbying the Food Standards Agency on behalf of two food companies that he worked for as a consultant. And the Parliamentary Standards Committee saw this as a very bad case of paid advocacy, profiting from his status and position as an MP. Paterson, however, said that he'd been trying to highlight carcinogenic products in milk and ham, substances that can induce cancer. Now, including this in my sermon, I'm not making a comment on the right or wrong of this issue, which is clearly complicated. My point is how terrible it is to be rejected and condemned by a ruling governing body. Paterson described the last few days as intolerable, and the last 2 years of his life as being a nightmare for him and his family. News reports say that the accusations he faced contributed to his wife taking her own life last year. And this gives us a painful current example of what it's like to be seen as guilty and to be rejected by a ruling body, in this case, the UK government. His wife's death shows us the shame that the accusations against her husband produced. And Paterson is understandably trying to clear his name. We'll just try and bring that sense of shame into Mark chapter 8. Jesus is saying to his disciples that he must face a similar kind of ostracism from the Jewish ruling body. Jesus is Jewish, this is his community, and he's going to be rejected by them. Shame and pain, even to the point of death. And this is the shock for his disciples. He's not going to try and avoid it. Jesus had to be rejected and killed on the cross. His death was a central part of God's plan. So it is therefore right that we have the death of Jesus on the cross at the center of our focus when we look to know Jesus ourselves, and also when we look to make him known to other people. When Jesus first told his disciples that he'd be rejected and killed, it was frankly incomprehensible for them. And Peter thinks this rejection business is all wrong. Have a look at verse 32. Jesus spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter has just got clear that Jesus is God's true king, the Christ, the Messiah. He's thinking of Jesus becoming like the famous King David from history, ruling from Jerusalem with justice and power, setting Judah straight, perhaps leading the Sanhedrin, getting rid of the Roman rulers, restoring God's kingdom. That's the kind of vision that Peter has of Jesus as the Christ. He hasn't signed up to follow a Messiah who's going to be rejected and killed. Jesus' statement conjures up a world of shame and pain for Peter, a failure Messiah. What is Jesus going on about? And this leads to my second point for today. Distinguish the things of God from the things of men. Peter started to rebuke Jesus, but Jesus immediately rebuked him back with the strongest of language. He says to Peter in verse 33, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." "Get lost, Satan," says Jesus. "Get lost, opposer of God's plans." We need to recognize that Peter is Jesus' top disciple. He's the best one that Jesus has got. He recognizes Jesus as the Messiah. However, he's clueless about how Jesus' mission is going to play out. At this moment, his words for Jesus are like those of Satan in the desert of temptation. Words calling Jesus to give up on his Father's mission. Peter has no understanding of God's purpose and priority. He has in mind the things of men, not the things of God. His concerns are merely human. So to apply this to ourselves today, it's a call to distinguish the things of God from the things of men. And to put that another way, it's distinguishing the way of God described in the scriptures in contrast to the flow of society and regular human life. This dialogue between Jesus and Peter shows us that at the heart of the things of God are Jesus' suffering, rejection, death, and resurrection. These are the things of God, the things that God is concerned about. Now that's very interesting. Maybe it's a surprise for you and a bit of a shock. Maybe it's a challenge. There's been a church here on this site for over 800 years, and it's continued through all sorts of cultural changes, which is amazing. Still here after 800 years. The application of this is that Jesus' rejection, death, and resurrection should be at the heart of the community that meets here. In each generation, including our own generation. These things of God should shape our church community and our life together. These things of God should shape our family lives at home and our personal relationships at work. Peter, remember he's the top disciple, shows us that getting hold of the things of God in our understanding is not necessarily easy. It isn't obviously straightforward. And Peter shows us that well-meaning fellow Christians who have got some aspects of the Christian life right, in this case, that Jesus is God's chosen king, the Christ, can still be merely concerned with the things of men. If that's what happened with Peter, well, it can happen with us today. We should be wary of merely human concerns. We should be wary when the church starts centralizing the current issue that the world is campaigning on, because we see that the things of God don't align with what's going on in the world and the normal way of looking at things. The things of God and the things of men are different. Can you distinguish them? That is the challenge from today's Bible passage as we think about the message of the cross. It's a deep and profound question that calls for humility and the searching of our hearts. Going with the things of God got Jesus rejected and killed on a cross. This means that we cannot follow Jesus and expect to experience popularity. Following Jesus won't feel like we're on the winning side in this life. And this leads us to Jesus' description of Christian discipleship, which is my third and final point for today. Following Jesus means taking up your cross. Verse 34. Then Jesus called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." From previous Bible passages that we've looked at in this teaching series, we know that Jesus went to the cross for us. He died for our sins in our place. Jesus took up his cross and died on it for us. He did the great redeeming work to bring us back into relationship with God. But here in Mark 8, we see the message of the cross from a different angle. God's victory was won through the rejection and death of his son. But that was an ugly thing. From the angle of human law and governance, it was the ultimate injustice. God's divine king lives the human life. He performs wondrous miracles and speaks wonderful teaching. And then the leaders of God's own people get him killed. It was a very ugly thing. But God intended this ultimate betrayal for good. Through Jesus' rejection and death, salvation for people from all nations has been won. And his resurrection is the victory sign of this for us. Jesus' work on the cross was a complete work. Paid for all the sins of those who are going to be saved. But the fullness of his kingdom hasn't yet come. He hasn't returned to judge the living and the dead. So in 2021, we are still in the story. It hasn't reached its conclusion yet. And we are called to follow the journey of Jesus. Following Jesus is to walk a low path. The path of the things of God. It's not a way to succeed in the things of men. And if we're following Jesus as a way to gain status, we've missed this bit of Jesus' teaching out of our theology. Instead, following Jesus means to deny ourselves and to put Jesus first in our decision making. We are to take up our individual crosses and to follow him. Now, what's Jesus mean by saying to take up our cross? He must be referring to the practice of the Roman soldiers putting the horizontal crossbeam of the cross on the criminal's shoulders and making them walk to the place where they'll be executed, to the upright pole where the two beams would be fastened together to create the cross. Taking up our cross therefore means being ready for rejection, for suffering, for shame, even to the point of execution. That is the picture that Jesus is painting for Christian discipleship. It is a radical picture, even 2,000 years after he said it. And this is very much a present-day reality for our Christian brothers and sisters in some countries around the world, where people in following Christ do so even to the point of death. So following Jesus is a life of sacrifice for his sake and the sake of his gospel. This Bible passage paints a challenging picture of the Christian life. What's important is that if and when you experience shame for being a Christian or pain for being a Christian, you need to understand that Jesus predicted this as the normal way of discipleship. That is, following the things of God. It's not that something has gone wrong. This is the normal Christian life. And Jesus contrasts the things of men with the things of God. The things of men is saving your life now, gaining the whole world, being ashamed of Jesus and his words. The things of God, denying yourself, taking up your cross, following Jesus, saving your life by losing it now, and not being ashamed of Jesus and his words. Those are the things of God, his concerns. So is this part of your self-understanding? Following Jesus means taking up your cross. It's a difficult and uncomfortable message. And what is the key to making sense of all this? Well, the answer is found in where we expect to reap a reward. The goal of the follower of Jesus is the reward of eternal life that comes when Jesus is going to make a renewed heaven and earth. Jesus had his joy set on the true prize. Here's Hebrews 12, verse 2 on the screen. For the joy that was set before him, he, Jesus, endured the cross, scorning its shame, very important phrase there, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we need to scorn the shame of following Jesus if we're to walk following him. The message of the cross is about future joy. The message of the cross is about a postponed reward. And this perspective helps us to understand Jesus' upside-down presentation of the Christian life. Back to Mark 8, verse 35. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. The salvation comes when Jesus returns. And the disciples' pathway to get there is a path of losing his life for the sake of Jesus and Jesus' gospel. This gives us purpose here and now. It gives us a truly meaningful mission. But it's not an easy mission. Taking up our cross means sacrifice. But it is ultimately a deeply meaningful purpose, which creates camaraderie and community with fellow followers of Jesus in the church community. We're in it together as a community, not on our own. So let me summarize as I conclude this message of the cross. Jesus had to be rejected and killed on the cross. The cross was central to God's plan. Pray that God will help and enable you to distinguish the things of God from the things of men. And following Jesus means taking up your cross. It's a way of life that involves sacrifice, but it gives us a purpose and a wonderful ultimate goal. Well, let's turn to pray. I'll give you a moment of quiet for you to pray and reflect on your own, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, this is a challenging message that we are called to walk the way of Jesus and to deny ourselves. So we pray for your help, Lord. We ask for your grace, Lord, to receive this word and to live faithfully by it. We thank you for the joy that is set before us of a new kingdom, a renewed heaven and earth. And we pray that you would help us to put our hope there once again. Please lead us through our struggles and difficulties as we seek to live for you day by day, living according to the words of Jesus. Please guide us and help us. We pray these things in his name and for his glory. Amen.